Knowledge is power. Money is power. Love is power. Your inner self is power. I don't know, that's what all those people on the street seem to think anyway, that your power comes from all these external things. Keep that question in the forefront in your mind. What is power? What would happen if you were the most powerful person in the whole world? What could you do? What would you do? What if the most powerful being in the entire universe touched your life? What could he do? What would he do? What could God do through you? For the past several weeks, I've begun every message with an in-depth review of the prior weeks. Obviously, if I were to continue doing an in-depth review every week, we'd spend more time reviewing each week and less time learning new discoveries. So we're going to, this morning, for the sake of time, not be quite so in-depth and just briefly review each of the themes from the last several weeks. I encourage you to go back and reread sections you may have missed, or to ask for a CD for a sermon that you missed, just because there maybe are not the ones that you want in the foyer. I have them archived and can make a new one if there's a particular sermon that you missed. Just let me know. In our first week of our journey on the quest, we looked at purposes and promises. We remembered that Jesus left us with promises to help us live the life that we've longed for. Not only did he leave us with a purpose to do, the purposes that he left us were not simply nice thoughts to strive for, they were not simply ideals to look after, but things he actually expected us to accomplish. But the good news is he also promised the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish those purposes in our lives, in our churches, and in our world. Well, following our kickoff week, we made discovery number one, which is you can have a guide. Jesus promised he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us to be our guide, our companion, our teacher, our helper, our comforter, in order to live the life that you've longed for. You can have a guide. You must strive and seek to be in tune with the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. It does no good to have a guide if you don't follow the guide. On our third week of the quest, we explored discovery number two, which is you can accept love for the life you've longed for. You can accept love for the life you've longed for. And trying to understand that nothing we could ever do can stop God from loving us, we also learned that his was a powerful and transformational love. God loves you so much that he desires to reach down and pick up the broken pieces and put them back together again. And in many ways, that second discovery led right into last week's discovery that you can experience purity. You can experience purity. Not simply a pie-in-the-sky sort of concept, not just an ideal to strive for, but purity that is central to the gospel message. God loves you so much that he desires to purify you for use in his kingdom. I hope you had a powerful week as you read your book, as you explored the ideas presented in our readings on purity. As you read, you may have had your conceptions of purity challenged a bit, recognizing that the type of purity we speak of in the Bible has less to do with strict adherence to a list of do's and don'ts. It has less to do with outward cleanliness. It has much more to do with purity of heart, purity of your intentions. Purity is about having your heart purified from the inside out. As we're transformed on the inside, the outside follows suit. As we become clean in heart and mind, we see God in the outside world. Being purified doesn't mean that we no longer make mistakes. It doesn't even mean that we no longer commit sins caused by ignorance or shortcoming in our life. But what purity does mean is that our hearts are put right. Ourself has yielded the throne, and we've given that throne to the Holy Spirit, no longer driven to sin, no longer controlled by the sinful man. We no longer have to yield to temptation. Purity of heart means that we can truly pursue God with undivided loyalty, shaking off all distractions and hindrances which so easily entangle us. Well, that brings us to our fourth discovery, which we'll explore today. You've already figured out what it is, I'm sure, that you can receive power. You can receive power. I want you to imagine for a moment a clay pot. A clay pot, a pot made out of clay, designed for a purpose by a potter, probably to carry water. But the pot falls off the shelf, it breaks, it falls into pieces, it gets dirty. Okay, now we would just possibly throw the clay pot and toss it in the trash and be done with the clay pot. But God is not a God who likes to throw clay pots in the trash. God is a God who loves the clay pots, and he reaches down and he does a number of things with the clay pot. He picks up the broken pieces and puts them back together again. Because God loves you. He loves you, so he forgives you, puts the pieces back together again. Not only does he love you, but he purifies this pot. He takes the pot and he cleans it, he scours it, he makes it so it's clean and useful again. But if he stopped there, the clay pot would still just be a pretty clay pot on the shelf. In order for the clay pot to complete its purpose, the clay pot has to be filled. It has to have water put back in it. That's what it was designed to do. So not only does God put the pieces back together, not only does he wash you out and cleanse and purify you, but God empowers you. He fills you with his Spirit. You'll never accomplish your purpose if you're just put together and purified and never filled with water and used. In other words, if you want to live the life you've longed for, if you want to accomplish the purposes which God has created for, you must not only be forgiven or put back together, you must not only be purified, washed out, but you must also be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is this filling which connects you and attaches you to the real power, God's power at work in your life. I've been enjoying listening to the Chronicles of Narnia on audiobook the last several weeks. In fact, actually now I should say the last several months. I got them for Christmas. I'm currently up through to book number 5, listening to these books on CD. The book number 5 is titled The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Edmund and Lucy are returning from books number 2 and 3, and now they're joined by Eustace, who's come with them, and they're also with King Caspian, who's the current king in Narnia. They're on a boat, sailing east in search of the end of the world. As they sail, they must always be conscious of the direction of what? The wind. They're in a sailing vessel. They're in a boat with sails and masts and rigging. The sails are not filled with wind. The boat remains motionless, except unless the sailors go below deck and man the oars. See, without power, the boat is completely adrift on the sea, tossed on the waves. Anyone here ever tried to maneuver a boat? Had a chance to sit behind a boat wheel and try to maneuver a boat and drive it? I have. Actually, when I was a camp counselor, I learned how to drive a boat. There's one thing about boats that are very different from cars. If they're not under power, turning the steering wheel does absolutely nothing whatsoever. A boat has to be under power. It has to be moving. It has to have water passing by that rudder, that tiller, in order for it to change direction and change course. See, unlike a car where while you're kind of coasting along, you can turn the steering wheel and be okay, if the boat's drifting sideways, turning the steering wheel does absolutely no good. You have to put it under power in order to make it move. Otherwise, the boat is simply adrift at sea, with no power, with no navigation. I fear that far too often Christians are content to drift in the middle of the ocean, just tossed around by life's circumstances, the wind and the waves as they come our way. We'll just try to ride out the storm, and won't that be nice? You know what James tells us? James tells us that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. He also says that's like a double-minded man, one who's unstable in all he does. What did we talk about last week? Purity is willing one thing. Not being a double-minded person, but being a single-minded person. Having single-minded pursuit of God's will. As long as we're double-minded, unstable, we can expect to continue drifting in that sea, bounced around by life's circumstances with no direction and no purpose. Instead of allowing circumstances to dictate our words, actions, and choices, we all know, we recognize that we should be purposefully driven by the passions of God. When we pursue God with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, we move in a single direction under the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're under power, then we can navigate the waters of life, not letting circumstances take us where they would lead us, but letting the Holy Spirit navigate us through those waters where the Spirit takes us. Oh, but what does it mean to live a life of power? What does it mean to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? How do we stop drifting in the ocean, beginning to move in the directions that God would take us? I want you to hold those questions just for a moment while I give you another picture of what power can do. What happens while there's a balance of power versus an imbalance of power? They called it the Cold War. We all remember the Cold War, including Melody and I remember the Cold War. We're not young enough to not remember the Cold War. But I know everyone else in the room, except for the kids, remember it. There were a few shots actually fired. Both sides did what they did, whatever they could, to keep direct military confrontation at a minimum. For about 50 years or so, the world lived with one phrase in particular. Do you remember it? Balance of power. As long as there was a balance of power, we'd be all right. The United States and the Soviet Union waged a cold war for control of the world. The balance of power was the only thing that kept both sides in check. The only thing that kept us from World War III. Mutual destruction, or the threat of mutual destruction, was the key to peace. Both sides supposedly had enough nuclear warheads to destroy the other many times over. Neither side was believed to have superior power, and so we lived with a balance of power. Balance of power, in a sense, was comforting, but in a sense, it left us in constant fear. What if the other side got more warheads, more missiles, more power? What then? Not that unlike our Christian life. For many people believe that Christians have to live their life in this way, that you've just been given a certain amount of power to be in, shall we say, maintenance mode. Enough power for living, but not enough power for victory. It's supposed that the person following Jesus Christ will be able to live a somewhat mediocrely effective life, but not extremely effective. The Christian who's simply satisfied by having a balance of power is always in fear of failure. What if I succumb to temptation? What if the evil one has more power than I do? What if the pressures are too strong on my life? They're in fear that this balance of power will become imbalanced and they'll somehow succumb to the power of temptation. Just as you may remember times of fear during the Cold War, rumors that the other side had more power than we did. You've probably experienced this fear in your Christian life. What if I'm not good enough? What if I fail? What if the temptation out there is just too strong for me to resist any longer? But the discovery this morning is this. You don't have to be in a boat tossed by the wind and the waves. You don't have to live in fear of the balance of power being tipped in the wrong direction. For you can receive power for the life you've longed for. You can receive power for the life you've longed for. When Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, he gave to them a promise. We've already talked about the promise in week one, but we'll revisit it. Not only did Jesus give that promise to his disciples, but Paul picked up on that promise when he wrote a letter to a pastor friend named Timothy. I'm going to put those three passages of Scripture together. Acts 1:8, 2 Timothy 1:7, and 2 Timothy 1:14. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Doesn't sound much like balance of power to me, does it to you? No. Doesn't sound like a boat living adrift in an ocean with direction and purposelessness. No. It sounds to me like Jesus was promising all the power that was necessary to fulfill that great commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus doesn't say you might receive power. Jesus doesn't say you'll receive power if the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus doesn't say you'll become weak when the Spirit comes on you. He says, no, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is not an emotional encounter with God. This is not a feel-good, get-weepy kind of thing. This is a powerful promise of a powerful Spirit, a great commander leading us on a great adventure. That's what it sounds like to me, a Spirit coming to dwell within the believers. It'd be easy to say, well, Pastor, that promise was just made for the disciples standing with Jesus at the ascension. Just, you know, that's who the promise was made for. Well, Paul doesn't seem to think so because Paul grabs onto that promise and he applies it to Timothy. Paul believed the promise was not only for those original disciples, but for all Christians. He says, he uses language that's inclusive of all Christians. Paul says, he has given us a spirit of power. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. The promise of the Holy Spirit power is not just for the disciples of old. It's not just some equalizing force given to you to allow you to maintain your life and not lose ground. Holy Spirit power is divine power, a fire that burns within you, consumes you, and empowers you, available to all believers. Do you remember the questions we started 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, as we began this journey? The two questions: how on earth can I live a life of purpose? And how can I live the life I've longed for? How can I live a life of purpose? How can I live the life I've longed for? If you're filling out notes in your sermon note on that white insert, then you can begin filling these things in as we go along. How on earth can I live a life of purpose? How can I live the life I've longed for? See, we've made a basic assumption, haven't we? The basic assumption that we've made is the life that you've longed for is the life that God created you to live. That deep within us is this sense, this fabric of our very lives, which says, I long to live to do what God created me for. And so our assumption is the life you've longed for is a life of purpose. Just as a clay pot is never fulfilled until it does what clay pots are supposed to do, we'll never live the life we've longed for unless we're accomplishing God's purpose for our life. We talked about those purposes: to worship Him, to serve others, to share the good news, to be discipled and to disciple others, and to enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ. See, we can't accomplish these purposes on our own. We need outside help. In other words, we can only live a life of purpose if God's going to empower us. So the question this morning is this: has God provided that kind of power? Is it for all of us, or just for the disciples who were present at the giving of the Great Commission? Or you could say, oh, maybe it was just for Timothy. You know, it was for the disciples, and then Paul gave it to Timothy, but that's it. We're about to look at several verses in Paul's letter to the believers in Ephesus. And when we read the book to the Ephesians, it will help us understand this power was not just promised to the disciples. It was not just promised to Timothy. This power was promised to all of the believers. We learn several things. The first thing we learn is that God's power is working for us. God's power is working for us. Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 21 says this: I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. The working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. Did you catch that? This is incomparably great power. You can't describe this. You can't compare it to anything else we know. Take the most powerful hurricane or tsunami or lightning strike, and that doesn't even begin to compare to God's great power. This is not just having power equal to that of the temptation around us. This power far surpasses any other power we've ever imagined. The same power that was used to do what? To raise Jesus from the dead. That's the sort of power we're talking about. The power of Christ's resurrection is available to you, to me. That's great news. We also learn this power is for us. It is at work for our health, our well-being. It is work to bring about spiritual maturity within us. The power is at work to help us understand and achieve the hope for which He's called us. What's that hope? To fulfill His purpose for our life. This power is at work for us. The second thing we learn this morning is that God's power gives us strength. God's power gives us strength. And we're not talking about the sort of strength that bends iron bars on those strongman competitions you've seen on TV. Not the sort of strength that picks up automobiles. This is an inner strength, a resolve, a conviction, a commitment, a strength that enables us to resist temptation, a strength that enables us to remain pure and to keep Christ on the throne of our lives. Why do I say it's an inner strength? Because that's what Paul says. Listen to this. Ephesians 3, 16 to 17. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. Where? In your inner being. That He may strengthen you in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not only is this strength for us, it gives us strength of character, inner resolve, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. The power to live a Christian life is available through the Holy Spirit. The third thing we identify this morning is that we don't have to earn this power. We don't have to earn it, nor do we do anything to achieve it. We know that God's power is given to us. It is a gift for us. As you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 3, you'll find these words. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a neat little story in Acts chapter 8. I think you'll have a chance to read it this week as you read your book. It's about a man called Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon attempted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit from Peter. Peter said to him in response, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Well, let's be clear. The power of the Spirit is not some magical charm to attain. His presence cannot be earned, nor can his power be bought. In our Ephesians passage, Paul is praying that the believers might receive this gift. May they have this gift. We're to seek the Spirit's presence in our lives, not for the benefits he brings, but for the sake of following him. We must never seek the gifts instead of pursuing after the giver. And yet Paul sets the example for us that we should still seek the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Indeed, may his power come to you, for it is the gift of God. Last thing I want to point out this morning is that God's power is at work within us. God's power is at work within us. Power is no good unless it's being used, right? What good does it do if you're not plugged into it and doing something with it? We can have electrical feed to a building, but if we're not using that electrical feed to accomplish anything, it's of no use to us. A battery is not useful until it's connected to something that draws from its power and converts it to something else. There may be wind behind the boat, but if the sails aren't up, the wind isn't going to do any good. It's not simply enough to say that the Holy Spirit is our guide and companion unless we're willing to draw from his power. It's no use having power available to us if we aren't allowing it to work in our lives. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, a very familiar passage for you, says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at" what? At work. At work within us. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." His power is at work within us. He is working in our lives. It is up to us to tap into this power that he might use us for his purposes. To review what we've learned this morning, the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is what? Working for us. It is working that same immense power. The power of God strengthens us. Where? In our inner being. The power of God is not worked for or attained, but the power of God is given to us, and it is at work within us. Sounds to me like God has not only promised power to the disciples, God has not only promised power to Timothy way back there when Paul was writing, but God promised power to all believers in all times and places. He has, in fact, given us the power we need in order to live the life we long for. Not a spirit of fear or timidity, but the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. That is all the power we need to live a life of purpose. Perhaps, just maybe, you have felt a little bit like a boat on the sea drifting with no direction, tossed about by life's circumstances. Maybe you felt that you just barely have enough power to maintain your life at this present state and no idea when the next temptation might come and sweep over you and overtake you and overpower you. Maybe you feel weak or timid. The discovery this morning reminds us of this. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. Why? Because you can receive power. I can't give it to you. I can't pray magic words over you and say, "Receive power." But as you seek that power, as you pursue it with your whole heart, mind, and being, and ask God for it, Scripture promises you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. Not just promised to the disciples of old, but to you as you seek it. I'd like you to take a moment and just picture or imagine the greatest power you've ever seen or imagined on television. Maybe a news story of the tsunami or the hurricanes. Maybe the power of a rocket or a space shuttle. Maybe for you, you avoid the news and it's a favorite cartoon superhero or supervillain with great, incredible power. Just imagine that power for a moment. Picture it in your mind. Imagine what would happen if you got caught on the wrong side of that power. What would happen if you got caught on the wrong side of that power? Now I want you to remember two things. One, God has infinitely more power than whatever it was you just imagined. Infinitely more. Immeasurably more. Incomparably more. Second, God seeks not to destroy you, but to transform you, because God loves you. Imagine what God could do in your life. Imagine what He could do through you to impact the world around you. Oh, I feel like a clay pot sometimes. Sometimes I feel like a clay pot that's just been put back together and cleaned up and set back on the shelf, but just look nice. We look at our church and we say, you know, sometimes we feel like a great clay pot. Oh, we're healthy, we're fun, we love each other. It's a good place to be. It makes us feel good. But is it just an attractive clay pot? Or is it a clay pot that's accomplishing its purpose? Am I filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we as a church filled with His power to accomplish His purposes? Clay pots are useless if they're not filled with water. They're just pretty. Sails on a boat serve absolutely no purpose unless they're filled with wind. In order to live the life you've longed for, in order for this to be the church that can fulfill its purpose, we must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the only way to accomplish the purposes that God has given us to complete. As Melody comes to the piano and we sing our theme song this morning, I invite you to come to the altars today. We're going to deviate from our normal prayer time, and I know there's burdens and there's requests, and we'll give time to offer those up to the Lord, but as you come today, come to seek His power at work in your life. He knows about the other burdens and requests that you have. It doesn't mean you don't offer them, but come this morning to seek His power, to recognize that without God you're a broken clay pot, a ship lost without direction. As we come to prayer, we'll ask God to meet us here at these altars and at His table of Holy Communion. And as you come in faith, I have every confidence, He will meet you here and He will begin to provide for you the power to live the life you've longed for. And now receive today this benediction. May the abundant grace of God, the constraining love of Christ, and the indwelling witness of the Spirit make of us new creatures, so that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Go in His grace and His peace today.